You can have a seat. Great time of worship together. Before we jump into our message this morning, I just want to give you a few announcements, just so you know a few things that are coming up, some key things in the life of our church. First and foremost, tonight is our next round of our women's community group, which is meeting actually at a new location. So if you were here last time, it's actually meeting at our office location tonight, which the address is there, 305 North Carson Street. And so change of location, but same time, and also another good night just of connection and studying the Word together. So definitely, ladies, would love to invite you to that. Denise has a great thing planned for tonight, and so there's the information for that. We obviously are really close to the end of our Lent season. And we got a couple key opportunities to join together in worship. The first one is Good Friday, which is the 3rd, also at 6 o'clock. But you'll notice that it is also at that same location, kind of. 305 is the location, but there's a suite in the back called Brick and Pine Studio. That is their address, 202. We're going to do a change of scenery for just Good Friday. And so that'll be at 6 o'clock on the 3rd. It'll be a time of just communion, a time of prayer, and a time of worship together as we anticipate and remember the cross of Christ. And then, of course, we'd be missing it if we didn't announce again that we have Easter coming up. You'll see flyers on the chairs near you or at the table over there. Encourage you to take a flyer. We have ones that, you know, for the techie people that they can scan the QR code. Otherwise, we have the mailers over there that have all the details on them that you can grab as well. That's just going to be a fun day. We'll have breakfast, obviously, like we usually do, again, at the dwelling. Nobody's going to compete with us when it comes to food. We always say that, and we mean it. but we'll also have a family photo op area as well as an Easter egg hunt afterwards for the kiddos. So it'll just be a fun morning together. I believe there's one more announcement. Yes, all church lunch, because, again, food. We put up when it comes to that stuff. So the following week after Easter, we want to continue to have fun. So we have what we were calling the community lunch on the 12th. That is a come one, come all. And I've butchered this name multiple times already. It's called the Bubbly Waffle Hub. I've been calling it the Waffly Bubble Hub. But, you know, get the point across, right? But after the lunch, we'll have the ice cream truck here. Kids get theirs free. Parents, adults, sorry, you got to pay for yours. Even if you're a kid at heart, you still got to pay for yours, okay? But that's just another opportunity to connect, invite people to, you know, participate and engage with us as the church. And so we're excited for that opportunity as well. So last but not least, as we say every week, we believe that our giving is another act of worship and expression that we have here at the dwelling. So if you call the dwelling home, this is just another reminder and invitation to consider how you can give back to God through the dwelling. And you'll see the ways to give right there. All right, I have the privilege of introducing our preacher and speaker this morning, which is Nick Emery. He's going to come up. He has a great last name because, you know, it's the same name as my daughter. But that's not why he's great. He's a great guy. He's been a part of Life Choices Ministry here in town for quite a while. And he's going to bring the word this morning and also share about a little bit of how his ministry ties into what we're talking about, which is being living life on mission. So let's give Nick a round of applause here.
Yeah. Well, good morning, everybody. Good to see you guys. Thank you so much for having me and being a part of this opportunity to worship with you guys together is a real joy. I serve at Life Choices Community Pregnancy Clinic. We have a campus here in Carson City as well as out in Yarrington, and then we have a medical mobile unit. Our primary services are pregnancy verification, and we do this in two ways: by providing pregnancy tests, paperwork that allows a person to be able to get established with healthcare services in the state of Nevada, and then we do pregnancy confirmations by using ultrasound technology. We do limited OB ultrasounds by providing ultrasounds in the first and the second trimester, measuring the baby at its actual age and being able to verify date and age of the baby. And it helps people be able to plan effectively for what is happening. The majority of our clients that we encounter are looking for resources or help. And those resources or help could be They could come about in a variety of ways. Some of it's just they're looking for practical support and feeling overwhelmed at the idea of having a baby or their third baby or their seventh baby. Others are experiencing crisis in their marriage or their relationships, and they're in an abusive situation, and now they find out that they're pregnant, and they're confused, and they're scared, and they don't have a safe place to go. Sometimes it's a young person who the scariest person to tell that you're pregnant is going to be your parents, and they get to practice with us, and we get to encourage them in that moment and love them and support them. And many times we encounter men and women who are experiencing pregnancy, and they think that the only opportunity that they have with this pregnancy is a termination or an abortion of that pregnancy. And so we're able to educate them on their options regarding those things. We don't provide abortions. We don't refer for abortions. We stick to what we do, which is providing life-affirming services that verify the pregnancy and allows us to do what God has called us to do, and that is to speak to them about how valuable that life is. And that is a very important thing in our area and our community. And so throughout our message and our time together in the Word of God this morning, I'm going to highlight aspects of this ministry for us, but I'm also going to challenge all of us here today about what it means to get out and be on mission with Jesus and to live a lifestyle of worship that reflects the glory and the majesty and the beauty of God. And this is an opportunity He gives all of us, whether it's serving in a local ministry like Life Choices, whether it's stepping up and providing in your home for an older family member or a younger family member, whether it's loving your neighbor. We are called by God to exemplify the beauty and the majesty of the Lord as we can and wherever we are. And that requires us to be mindful that every breath we have, every aspect of our life is about worship of Him. So let's pray together. God, thank You for today, and thank You for the opportunity we have together today to spend time together in Your Word. I pray, Lord Jesus, that You would be with us, that You would guide us, and that You would encourage us. We pray these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. So our focus in Scripture is going to be in John chapter 9, and if you're reading ahead, we're going to cover the first 41 verses in John chapter 9. We're going to be here for the next 17 hours, so buckle in, sit down, okay? No, but I do encourage you after the fact, after you've talked, and after we've talked today, after we've thought through things today, I do encourage you to go back to John chapter 9. Because it is a lot of text, and there's a lot of really amazing things to consider here. I want to show you some things that the Holy Spirit has impressed me with. But I just encourage you this week, set some time aside. Whether it's in your morning routine, when you're drinking a cup of coffee. I love coffee. Coffee is a sacred act of the Lord Jesus unto my soul every day. And my family will say, yes, it is, or Dad is not normal. All right? Just take some time to just reread this scripture this week and ask the Lord to continue to stir in your heart His truth. Life Choices has existed in our community since 1983. That's a long time, all right? I think that's probably older than your pastor. I don't know. It's an exciting thing to be able to represent them. And again, all of our services we provide in our community are free because we partner with individuals and churches and other community organizations, but we don't ask for money or want the government's money, let alone those restrictions, because it allows us not only to be able to provide these beautiful and free life-affirming services that are needed in most of rural Nevada, but it also allows us to do it for the glory of the Lord and share the gospel without hesitation. And each person we encounter, we love them right where they're at. 1 in 3 women in America and 1 in 5 men in America have experienced the issue of abortion firsthand. And that statistic is in the church and outside the church. And that is a heavy thing. And so, although we provide life-affirming services and we aren't going to go down that road of abortion with someone, we do educate them, and we do encounter a lot of people, and that could even be you today. And I just want to speak the Father's heart to you, that if abortion is a part of your story, then know that God the Father, He loves you, and there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's a promise we can count on, and God is in the restoration business. He does a lot of things to make us more and more like Him. And I know a lot of people with abortion in their past have hurt or shame or anger and all those things. And all I can say honestly from my heart to yours is when I've dealt with those things, dealt with my own sin in my past, they serve as a barrier in my intimacy with the Father. And it's like I have to climb over it. And the bigger that barrier gets, I have to climb over it even higher. It takes more effort and work and things like that just to be intimate with God, just to experience the fullness of the joy of my salvation. And the more comfortable we are with being authentic and confessing those things and removing those barriers, the straighter that path is, the larger the flow is, and the more joy we encounter and peace we have. And so we also work alongside of men and women in our community in recovery, so to speak, from those past experiences. And we do so not out of shame, but out of great joy, great empathy, and great love. We also provide some amazing parenting classes. And so I have a table in the back that describes all of it way better than I ever could. But just know this ministry in our community is here for you and here for our community in many ways. And some of you are like, especially the guys in the room, I'm not going to be pregnant. You're right. That's a good thing. That's biology, okay, no matter what the world says. But you might encounter someone who will. And it would surprise you the amount of people in this community since 1983 that have had an impact, have been impacted by life choices. But they found out about it because you listened and you spoke up and you shared. And so never underestimate yourself or your circumstance. Because when it comes to the issue that we represent and many other issues of the day, we find in the church especially people being blinded by the demands of this world. There's a lot of pain and a lot of crazy and a lot of chaos happening in the world today. There's a lot of division, a lot of strife. In some ways, it feels like many times the church will struggle to represent the truth of the gospel. It's why there's this beauty and this majesty in living on mission with God, practicing the presence of Jesus in our life every day, and looking for ways to be a viable conduit to those around us for the glory of the Lord. And so I believe John chapter 9 is going to help us this morning. So I want to encourage you to turn in your scriptures if you have them, your phones if you have them, but you can also listen to me as I read along for us, where we will be encouraged from God's word on what it means to really step out and worship him in every capacity of our life. John chapter 9, verse 1, it says, "As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?' Jesus answered, 'It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him.'" Just want to pause there for a moment. That is a really tough passage of scripture to consider. One, they come from a religious background where they believe that your sin manifests in your physical problems. Sin is bad. And we all have sin, and sin separates us from the glory of God. And I'm just going to speak just the words of Jesus over anyone who's grown up in the church and who has heard people use this phrase, that your problem, your condition, is connected directly to your sin. Yes, sin has a consequence. If I walked over and I punched Pastor Michael in the face right now, there would be a reaction. There would be a consequence for that, right? I speak harshly to a loved one. There's a consequence, a reaction to that. I've sinned, and there's a natural consequence, a natural reaction. But what they're saying here is this person who was born blind, it was because of sin. That's not how God operates, and that's what Jesus is saying. And sometimes we've grown up in a religious situation where the church or people of religion link it that way. And so I just want to encourage you to hear the words of Jesus here and let him speak to you, because if that's been you and someone's used that against you, that's abuse, spiritual abuse. And Jesus says that's not what happens. It's not what happens. Verse 4. He says, "We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said these things, verse 6, he spit on the ground and made mud with his saliva. Then he anointed this man's eyes with mud, and he said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some said, "It is he." Others said, "No, but it is like he." He kept saying, "I am the man." So they said to him, "Then how were your eyes open?" He answered, "The man called Jesus made mud, anointed my eyes, and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed and received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" And he said, "I do not know." This is kind of a crazy moment, don't you think? Jesus makes mud out of his own spit. Yeah, it's pretty interesting, but I would imagine if you're blind, you don't really necessarily know where the mud came from. So there you go. Others maybe watching were kind of like, "Oh, that's gross. What is he doing?" You know, it could have been a moment like that. But regardless, like this formerly blind man, all of us are lost and blind without God. We can be blind to God and blind to spiritual truth. We often like to take what we feel or our opinions and make God's word align with it, but rather it's us who are blinded by the truth of God, and we seek out things, really, what it's saying, in darkness. And so like this unnamed man in John chapter 9, people are lost and blind spiritually without God, but with him they see. This man, he physically was able to see. And this is really at the heart of what we try to champion at Life Choices, to point people to God, to trust God to be God in their lives. We believe that we can meet practical needs in Jesus' name, but it's going to be Jesus and Jesus alone who's going to transform their lives and transform their families. And so a life on mission to love and serve those near and far, it requires first of us to just hear God and trust God. Trust him to be God in our lives. And it takes this thing called faith. Faith he will heal. Faith he will provide. Faith he will deliver. Faith he will comfort. Faith he will restore. And it's not just an idea that seems fuzzy and warm, but it's actually a belief that is meant to transform us from the inside out. And in this casual encounter with a blind man, he had enough faith to obey and believe in what Jesus said to him. And it changed his life forever. People tried to heal him. How many other people tried to say things to him to make him better? I would imagine something had been said, something had been done, some capacity of things. And we know this person's a young man at this point, and so he had lived probably at least 2 decades like this. That's a lot. If you've ever struggled with a physical disability or any of those things, or even a temporary physical disability, it gets daunting. It's challenging. And especially in a culture like this where people who had disabilities were seen as what? Remember? Sinners? Can you imagine this man being born blind from birth? People either assumed he was born into this aspect of sin and it caused it, or his parents had done something, so the shame was generational. From the moment of his birth, a complete outcast. The community said it looks like him or someone like him. They knew who he was. But something radically changed. Let's keep reading now. Verse 13. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. You know where this is going, right? Jesus is in trouble. So the Pharisees asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, "He put mud on my eyes and I washed and I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such thing?" And there was division among them. So they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him since he has opened your eyes?" He said, "He's a prophet." The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, "Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but how he now sees, we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him, he is of age, he will speak for himself." His parents said these things, verse 22, because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he'd be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." This is what his parents did before the religious ruling council of the elite. Here's the blind man, and here's what his parents did. His parents, a man isolated from birth, from everything normal in community, and the only thing he had left was his parents. And his parents, so consumed with fear of the church, valued being in right relationship with a church, a religious group of people, than being their son's parent and standing with them, standing with him. I don't know about you, but I know that sometimes when I stand up for what is right, and I start to stand more and more alone, it gets harder and harder to stand up for what is right. When the people around me, loved ones or people I admire, no longer are cheering me on, I find myself pulling back a little bit and wanting to be a little quiet. Sometimes when we get out to serve the kingdom of God in our community, when we reflect the beauty and the majesty of the gospel of Jesus Christ, it becomes hard. It's easy on Sunday morning to stand in this place and to raise our hands in worship and to say how much we love Jesus and how good his word is, but it's hard sometimes when everyone around you at work or the people in your home or your neighborhood can't believe it, won't trust it, and want to stay at a distance from it. It's a challenge to draw near to God when no one else wants to draw near to him. It's a challenge to trust in the revealed truth of what just happened when everyone else is totally dismissing it. And where was Jesus? This is a spicy moment, but Scripture made it clear there is one absolute truth. And that's the thing for us to remember today. There is but one absolute truth with any issue of the day. War in Israel and Iraq, or Iran, Ukraine, wherever it is, abortion, whatever it is, there is but one truth to it all. And we can be spiritually blind and kind of pull back at a distance and forget what God has done. And so the question before us now is this: do we see Jesus for who he truly is? Have we, like this formerly blind man, seen the light of Christ, which is meant to expose our sin and our self-living thoughts and ways so that we can be made new in Christ? And the Pharisees and even the disciples in this moment, the Pharisees, what did they do? They saw now Jesus heal or heard about it. But they dismissed it because it was on the Sabbath, and you can't do things on the Sabbath. And they couldn't fathom a sinless Savior in their midst doing such a thing. And the disciples, remember back in the beginning of the reading, they saw the blind man just as Jesus did. They saw the need that was there, but in some attempt to make themselves look good among each other or perhaps even Jesus, they questioned this man's physical issue of sin. Both people missed what was right before them. They had sight and they missed what was right before them. That Jesus is the light of the world. And if you believe that he is the light of the world, then you have to believe that this light is worth living in every arena that God has already placed you within. From the youngest of us to the oldest of us, there is tremendous value in us. And then as long as you're alive, there's a reason for it, and God has a plan for you even in that season. Even with that restriction, even with that change, even in that disappointment, there is a way for him to work and for him to be glorified. In every struggle, in every doubt, in every hardship, do you see Jesus as the light of the world? And if you do, are you walking in his light? Or is your view of him blocked by what this world has deceived you into believing? Let's look now at verse 24 of John chapter 9. So for the second time, they called the man who had been born blind and said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." What a weird phrase. Imagine being greeted at church on Sunday. "Give glory to God, you sinner." I mean, it's true, but they were accusing Jesus, so it's a little bit different. But it's a weird phrase, right? He answered, verse 25, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." They said to him, "What did he do? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" And they reviled against him. "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where it comes from." The man, the formerly blind man, answered, "Why? This is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world has began has it heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, could he do nothing?" They answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and you would teach us?" And they cast him out. Wow. So did you notice that this healed man who was formerly blind, he did not debate the character of Jesus? Why? He said, "I don't know if this man sins." What? Why? Because his experience was what? "I was blind and now I see." The religious of the day, even the church of today, can get stuck in the past. And that's what they did. The religious of the day, they could be sure of things from their past, even like Moses, it said, but not Jesus. And again, they called Jesus a sinner because he did not conform to their standards of keeping the Sabbath. But this formerly blind man with no big education, no fancy job, no status or fame, he had only ever been what? Blind and a beggar. He was courageous and challenged the false belief that others were enslaved to. And their response was to cast him out, told never to come back. He had been basically ignored by his family, cast out by his community. He had become healed, but now was an outcast. He had been blind, but now he can see. And so this fully reveals a truth for us. Because if you know Jesus personally, you know what you have experienced in him. You know how he has rescued you from your sin, sickness. He has given sight to your spiritual condition before a holy and a righteous God, and he has opened your life to the Spirit of God, making you new in him from the inside out, something only God can do for us. At Life Choices, we have the beautiful privileges of coming into people's mess and their chaos, oftentimes concerned their parents will reject them, and definitely believing that the world around them won't love them anymore. And we get to say, you have value in God, and your life of the unborn baby has value to God as well. And we are here to love and encourage and support you. As we finish out John chapter 9, take notes now of how Jesus has responds to all of this. Remember, they asked, where was Jesus? And he's like, I don't know, right? Verse 35, Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? He answered, and who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? Jesus said to him, you have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you. I'm going to pause. I want you to think about this moment. Like, he had never seen the face of his own mom or his best friend, the dog. You know what I mean? Only touched it, maybe. And one of the first times he gets to look someone in the face is the person who healed him, and he gets to see the face of Jesus. And the adversaries of Jesus at this point were so hostile, so rampant, that Jesus was telling people and withdrawing in these moments, like, because his time hadn't come. He could tell the pressure was brewing. And of course, he's God, so he knows what they're going to do, right? I mean, Palm Sunday's coming, and everybody was excited that Jesus rode a donkey because they think he's taken over. But Jesus was marching to his own death. Like, he knew what was coming, and so he's pacing it. He's in control. He is God. But for this one person who's been an outcast to the church, an outcast to his family, face to face with Jesus, he sees his Savior, the Maker, the Creator who healed him. And he tells him, Jesus tells him, not his disciples, not the religious elite. He tells this man who obeyed and who had faith and who was courageous, I am the one. What a powerful moment. And his response to all of this is captured for us in the very next verse. Verse 38, he said, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped him. Jesus said, for judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see me may see, and those who may see may become blind. Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, are we also blind? Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now you say, we see, your guilt remains. Jesus heard what this had happened to this man that he had healed, and it tells us that he went out and found him. We sang a song called Reckless Love here this morning, right? About the one sheep being captured or recaptured or reclaimed by the shepherd. In this bit of recklessness, which we know as passionate, beautiful extravagancy, Jesus goes and he finds this man. He reveals to this man who he is, the Savior, the Messiah, the Son of God. And before, only this man had heard his voice. Now he sees his Savior face to face. It was Jesus in his midst. It was this beautiful moment. And I know we can take a moment and use our sanctified imaginations and picture this. But we also have to picture the response of those who claim on the outside that they're seeing something too. Still blind to the truth. Many believe that the Gospel of John was written so that people who would read it could understand Jesus for who he was. Like, this was the point of the Gospel of John. And so what had happened here then? Jesus identified himself as the Son of God, and the result was a saving faith in Christ alone. And not only did this man believe and trust in Jesus and see him face to face, but it says he worshiped him. Those opposed to Jesus are blinded by pride, blinded by self-righteousness, blinded by tradition, blinded by selfishness, and blinded by a wrong understanding of the Word of God. And this is true in any church. This is true in any city, any community. And it's seen when we talk maybe about big issues the world is facing. I see it all the time in talking about the preborn and abortion. There's blindness. But a life on mission, a life that takes whatever we have and leveraging it for kingdom purposes to love and serve those he's placed within our reach and those he's illuminated our hearts to that are far away. It's a life that says, yeah, blindness is possible in me, so I'm going to keep myself accountable and open to the Spirit of God and in community with others so that I'm ready and open and brave to serve and meet the needs around me. That's the ministry of your presence on display. It's a lifestyle of worship that's evident in all we do. At Life Choices, we see many in crisis who are blinded to the truth, and they see situations with their unborn child as problems to be solved. But most times, they feel rejected and not seen by those around them. Or sometimes the people around them have led them away from God's best. But Jesus makes himself known to those we encounter every day at Life Choices. If it was up to me to make it happen, it wouldn't probably happen. But God does, again and again and again, helping people to see their value made in the very image of God and to see the value of their preborn child. So this formerly blind beggar was physically and spiritually blind, and yet both his eyes and his heart were open to the truth. John 9:1 told us what? He listened to and obeyed Jesus. He believed in Jesus and believed in what Jesus said, and he obeyed God's voice, and he experienced the grace of God fully. Because the greatest miracle here of all was not found in his sight being restored. That's pretty extravagant, right? But the greater miracle here was the opening of this man's heart to the Savior. Proverbs 4:18 says, "The way of the righteous is like the first gleam of the dawn, which shines ever brighter until the full light of day." And when that happens here in this church, or in my church, or in your home, or in your worship families, our response should mirror the man of John 9, and that is to worship Jesus. And this response today here to worship Jesus with your life, to worship God, is literally the bookends of all of life and creation. And the end times. Genesis 1 says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth," and then unrolls for us throughout the rest of the beginning of Genesis, the days of creation. But by verse 26 it says, "Then the Lord said, let us make man in our image after our likeness." And then by the end of Genesis 2, God creates woman, thank you Lord. And soon after, Adam and Eve encounter Satan and listen to the great deceiver and do the one thing God has commanded them not to do. And after this happened, Genesis 3 verses 8 and 9 says this, "And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?'" Prior to sin entering the world and into Adam and Eve's lives, there was this intimate, face-to-face, garden walking relationship with God, with the creator of the earth. But sin entered the world. And since that time, it has sought to distance us from God. Our lack of faith, our doubt, our fears, our worries, our insecurity, you name it. It's there to prevent a right relationship with Jesus and to keep us ultimately from walking in worship with him. And that was just the very beginning. Do you know how it will end? Well, thankfully, Scripture is a great resource for us. And in the book of Revelation chapter 11, we see how the posture of the end times is actually worship. Revelation 11, verses 15 through 17 says, "Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there was loud voices in heaven saying, 'The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever.' And the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, 'We give thanks to you, Lord Almighty, who is and who was, and for you have taken your great power and began your reign.'" So the six trumpets in Revelation have been blown. They're about doom and destruction and judgment. But the seventh one has now been blown. It means this time is end. The end is here. And John is seeing the end of human history in the prophecy here. And now, instead of pointing to doom and the seventh trumpet, it points to Jesus. Jesus is king. And what is the response to Jesus as king? The 24 elders here, these inspiring spiritual beings of some kind of posture or position, they fall down in worship of Jesus. And so any opportunity we have is about worshiping Jesus. Living on mission with him in our home and in our relationships is about worshiping Jesus. It's to reflect who God created us to be, and that's to worship him, to know him, and to make him known. Garden walking men and women, the elders at the end times, and a formerly blind man's response to Jesus was what? To worship him. And is that the response of your life? Because living on mission with him, serving your community, your neighbors, your families, it requires us to live in the sweetness and the illumination of the truth of God's word. Like the formerly blind man of John 9, may you be found worshiping Jesus. There's an old praise song that says, "I worship you, Almighty God, because there is none like you." It says, I worship you, Prince of Peace. That is what I long to do. I give you praise, for you are my righteousness. I worship you, Almighty God, because there is none like you." Blindness can be an excuse. And there could be other excuses in your life that will keep you from entering in mission with Jesus. There could be excuses that keep you from supporting ministries like Life Choices. I would encourage you not to let any blindness be an excuse. But how will you respond to Jesus today? How will you seek to live out this truth regarding God's heart. How will you live a life of worship in your marriage, your relationship with your friends, other family members, those you work with? It'll probably require sacrifice on your part. But what has God done for you? He sacrificed his one and only son on the cross, Jesus, for your sins so that you could have relationship with him. 1 Peter 2, 1:21 through 24 says, "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. He who committed no sin nor no deceit was found in his mouth, and while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but he kept entrusting himself who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins on his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds we are healed." If you've not yet yielded your life to Jesus Christ, meaning you have confessed in him as Lord and Savior, asking him to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you of all unrighteousness, will you hear your Savior like the blind man did? Just hear him call you? Will you confess that to him? Will you let go of those things that are holding you back from living on mission? If you're just trying to fit Jesus into your schedule or fit a service project into your schedule, are you really living on mission? Or are you just piling on more things to do? Once you know Jesus as your Savior, means to start to seek to be transformed in Christ, to be made new in him. And it will begin and it will continue if your life is devoted towards worship of him. And when you get worried or you get scared or you feel like your eyes are off the prize, start to brag about Jesus in your life to someone. It could be a random person at the grocery store you'll never see again. They'll think you're so weird. But you don't need to worry about being weird. You just need to worry about Jesus and loving him and reflecting him. And then conversations like that and about Jesus and his story in your life, it just becomes easier the more you do it. If you have to talk to yourself in the mirror, and I know some of you, I've passed by some of you at stoplights, I see you talking. Nobody's in your car, your Bluetooth isn't on. I know you're talking to yourself. Talk to yourself about who Jesus is. Remind Satan about the victories that God has walked you through. Don't let the voice of Satan keep you at a distance from God. Be in community with one another. Cherish the moments you have in worship here, but let it be a springboard for the rest of your worship today and this week. Lift up the truth of God for the beautiful thing that it is and worship him, because he's what? The light of the world. He transforms people physically and spiritually, and he is our great praiseworthy one. May you hear him, may you obey him, and may you worship him. Let me pray for us. God, thank you for today and thank you for this place. Thank you for the opportunities we have to be able to worship you both here in this place and the way in which your church and your church family throughout the world has come together in a weekly fashion to worship you. We pray, Lord, our hearts would be motivated to move beyond our Sunday morning gatherings and to reflect you through the way we love those you place within our reach. That there are opportunities in this community to serve and to partner, like with life choices, meeting tangible needs and reflecting the glory of God in the process. But God, you've given us this church family and you've given us our family at home to begin to practice these things right now. God, may our hearts be consuming your word. May our minds be filled with the power of your presence and the majesty of your truth. So that when we live, when we breathe, when we work, when we do, it reflects you so well. A life of worship is a life that's on mission with you. So give us this day, God, all we need to accomplish your purposes, we pray. In your name, amen.
Thank you, Nick. We're going to go into a time of communion together. And we'll respond in song here in a second. As we go into this time together, I just wanted to encourage you guys to slow down. Not rush through, not just go through the motions. but just to be reminded of God's grace and to celebrate our union with him. Come before him with gratitude and recognition of what he's done for us, as well as the grace he offers us. We're going to be reading from Matthew chapter 26. And 26 says, "Now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.'" So let's take the bread together. "And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins.'" Let's take it together. Lord, we thank you for your love, God, and your grace that covers us, Lord, and just giving us so much that we don't deserve, Lord. And we praise you for that. In your name we pray. Amen.